Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Epicos Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For more information about Epicos, please visit epicos.org.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad that you're here. Welcome to those of you here in person in our West Dallas campus, those joining via broadcast or at a microsite, podcast, whatever kind of cast you're getting this from. You know that moment in a movie when the character in the film says the name of the movie, and you're like, oh, that's the whole movie right there. Today's that day. We're in a series called Number of the Stars. Genesis 15 is the crux of so many things in Scripture, and the center, kind of the one of the main reasons why we named it this. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Genesis 15. My name is Dave. I'm one of your pastors. It's a joy to share from God's Word. I'm excited for what God has for us. You might not be yet, but let's pray. Lord, your word is good. Lord, you are a God of purpose. You are a relational God. You draw us close and you reveal who you are that we might love you more and trust you more and place our faith more fully in you. Do that today, Lord. Have your way in us. God, we just thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray that you would leave us here, that we would leave here changed because we've met with you. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever set your expectations too low? No, never? I have a news account this week. A boy, he's 8 years old. He was fishing and he had 33-pound line, so he was looking for something big, but not this big, because he reeled in a 692-pound tiger shark. I brought pictures because you weren't going to believe me. An 8-year-old reeled in a nearly 700-pound tiger shark last week, possibly setting a new world record. Jonathan Malaro and his son Jaden spotted the shark during a fishing trip off the coast of New South Wales, about 100 miles south of Sydney, according to Nine News. Jaden, who weighs just 88 pounds, reeled in the 692-pound tiger shark on a 33-pound fishing line while another man on board held his harness. Jaden said, I was trying to hold myself by pushing off the wall of the boat. I bet he was. The article concludes by saying tiger sharks can weigh up to 1,500 pounds and are not a protected species in Australia. So, just to clarify, no protected species were harmed. You're thinking too small. You're thinking of maybe a 30 or 40-pound fish, and there's a 692-pound tiger shark. It's exactly what God says to Abram. You're thinking too small. Let's take a look. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I will continue and die childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son from your loins shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is a fantastic section of Scripture. All God's word is powerful, but this particular passage echoes throughout all of Scripture in amazing ways. I want to make some observations, and the first is the Lord is our shield. The Lord is our shield. Verse 1 says, after these things. What things? Well, if you were here the last couple of weeks, we looked at how Abram and Lot separated, and Lot, who's Abram's nephew, chose the valley of Zoar, which is towards Sodom. Eventually, he ends up moving probably into the city of Sodom, and so when this fight breaks out between the five kings and the four kings, Sodom and the inhabitants are caught up in it, and Lot is kidnapped, taken away by this invading army. Abram hears about it, chases after them, rescues Lot with 318 men, defeats these armies, routs them, pushes them out of the promised land, and returns to meet the priest king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, and has this wonderful moment worshiping God. And then the king of Sodom offers him this huge material wealth, the spoils of war, and this military alliance. And Abram rejects this large amount of wealth and rejects the security that will come from this military alliance. And he's in a moment of struggling and doubt and fear. And the Lord speaks directly to his circumstance and directly to what's going on and says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." It's the reward he just turned down that God says, "That's not your reward. The reward I have for you is better. And you don't have to worry about having that military alliance because I am your shield." And I think that this picture of the Lord being our shield is this beautiful thing, because fear is always something that will derail our faith journey. And if you find yourself in fear and anxiety and worry and everything that comes with it, I would encourage you. Last fall, we went through the whole book of Daniel and we looked at this as a theme of faith over fear. And if you're really struggling with that in this season, I'd encourage you to go back, re-listen to some of those messages where the teaching team here just kind of unpacks what does it mean to have a fear that overcomes, or a faith that overcomes this fear? And how can we live in that faith in a greater way? The Lord is our shield is what he promises to Abram, and it's right in context of this. But it also reminds me of Psalm 3. Psalm 3. 1,000 years later, King David writes this, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." This phrase, "fear not," is how the Lord begins most conversations, whether it's through an angelic messenger or like this, a prophetic word and vision. I think part of that is the fear of encountering the holy, but also just the reality that you and I too often live in fear, and God wants to remind us that there is not a need for us to be afraid when he is with us. But I believe that some of our fear is founded, right? Some of our fear is real, and if you're not aware that you need the Lord to be your shield, you might not have lived very much life yet. And it should be very clear from just day in, day out living that we need the Lord to be our shield, and it is a great promise, because even the Bible tells us that you and I have not only the curse of sin and the problems of life, but we have an adversary, an enemy of our souls, who is looking to destroy and maim and kill. And we should be concerned in the sense that we need the Lord to be our shield. The picture that comes to mind is something that happened in our family shortly after our fourth child was born. Two oldest are girls, two youngest are boys, and they're at a park. The girls and the baby are here in a blanket with mom, and the two-year-old toddler, JD, is toddling over to the drinking fountain and then walking back. And the reason he was doing this is because that's all he did. He didn't want to swing on the swings. He didn't want to play in the playground. He was in this weird season, as two-year-olds are known to have, where he only wants to do like one thing. And what he wanted to do is walk over to the drinking fountain, get a drink, and then walk back. I'm sure he was on like trip 14, okay? Because that's the logic, right? If you have a two-year-old, you're very aware of this right now. And he was toddling over there, and they were sitting on the blanket, and then my wife saw this car pull up, and there was this dog in the back seat that was just angry and ferocious, and she saw the dog lock eyes and lock onto JD, and it was going nuts. And as the owner opened up the door, he couldn't control the dog, and it's not on a leash, and it takes off, pit bull, full stride after our two-year-old. And my wife sets the baby down, sprints over to our son, in the nick of time, scoops him up under one arm. She says, the only thing that I could kind of manage to do was to get down and growl at the dog. And she gave it that look, and the dog just turned and just kind of spun away. And if you've ever seen that look from my wife, you too would just turn and spin away. Let me tell you. Mama Bear, right? Like, Mama Bear was there. The pit bull, I'm not taking this on here. You and I have an enemy of our souls, and we need the Lord as our shield to scoop us up and stand between us and our enemy. In the situations that we find ourselves in, the Lord is our shield, sometimes even when we don't understand it. Now, the Lord being our shield does not mean that we live a life free of adversity, free of pain or the curse of sin or other such things. Lot was kidnapped. Abram was just in a war. As we go forward in Genesis, he will experience challenges, setbacks, and pain. Eventually, we even read the account of his death. If the Lord was his shield, why did Abram die? Part of this is when we frame up and we understand what God is doing goes so far beyond this life. And even Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Because we have these clear and direct promises of our life being hidden in Christ, from this point in history, we can look back at the finished work of Christ on the cross and we understand a much bigger picture. But how much greater was Abram's faith when the promise was yet unfolding and in some ways unclear? The Lord is our shield. But Abram was on a journey of doubt. The journey of doubt. Take a look at verses 2 through 4. I believe that he responds to the Lord in a respectful way and in faith, but he's struggling. He's asking questions. Verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? He was just promised this reward, but he basically says, what will you give me? For I continue or will continue until I die childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household, a servant in my household, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son, from your loins, it says, shall be your heir. It's not going to be an adopted son. Now, we don't know exactly why Abram is coming up with this as his heir, whether it was the kind of the custom of the day or you know, something he was inventing. There's this theory about kind of there's this adoption process in one of the cultures of this time, and kind of maybe he was referring to this. We don't really know. We just know that it was Abram's plan. It wasn't God's plan. And we've seen this happen in Abram's life before, where he's working his own plan rather than trusting in God's plan. And you and I do similar things, right? He's also at this moment where he is experiencing victory in a number of different areas in his life, but he is focused on the area where he is not experiencing victory. So, for example, he has military victory. He just rescued Lot. He just started this wonderful relationship with Melchizedek. He has the respect militarily of his neighbors. But at a deep level, his core longing is for a child, for this heir, this promise that God has given him. I believe that Abram is wrestling with death. I think the language of our passage speaks to that, and I think the context speaks to that. He is confronted with the reality, as the Bible says, that his life is a vapor, that it's but a moment. Now, I understand that some of you, especially if you're in your 20s, you have not yet grappled with the reality of your own mortality. Your body has not yet started falling apart while you inhabit it. I heard an amen over there. I understand that you have thought somewhat about death, but it has not yet really smacked you in the face, most likely. But as you go along life, the reality of death becomes more clear. And it's not just a burden on you physically. It weighs on our soul. There's a grieving that happens. There's a sense of loss sometimes that happens, even before we face death, just the reality that it is coming. and how we struggle with that. Abram was struggling with that. This promise was, he was getting old. I mean, the whole idea of having kids is, you know, it's like the last glimmer of hope, and we see that unfolding in the chapters ahead. And more than that, he just came back from this military battle where there's no doubt he saw death, where he saw the gore of war up close and personal, and he was confronted with the reality of death. And it's weighing on him. It's weighing on his soul, and he is on a journey of doubt. He's on a journey of doubt because he understands that God is good, and he understands that God has promised him things, but he has questions about the process. And there's so often, I know that some of you here are on a journey of faith, and you have big kind of foundational doubts. Things like, is there a God? Or is this material world all there is? Is there something spiritual beyond what I can just see and taste and touch? You know, you're asking questions about, if there is a God, does he care about me? Does he love me? Is this Jesus? Was he real? Is there really an opportunity for me to be in relationship with God? I understand that there's kind of those foundational questions of life. But for those of us, even in Christ, we're trusting Christ. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We still can have questions that I would call process doubt. Process doubt. How's this all going to work out? Because there's gaps sometimes in what God makes clear to us. And that's very true in Abram's life. He has some of the information, but he doesn't have all of it. It reminds me of this real estate contract that my wife and I signed early on in marriage. It was a unique opportunity. Without getting into the details, it was this party offered us this opportunity, and it was a huge blessing. And at the time, it was a blessing and kind of in their best interest too. And so it was just kind of this fun thing, and we trusted the other party completely, and the contract was very clear. It was going to be beneficial. But as we entered into it, you know, it's a very short contract, so it didn't cover everything, you know, maybe a page. I don't know if you're like me. I have the ability to just kind of ask questions that don't need to be asked. But if you need to brainstorm like the worst case scenario on anything, I can help you do that. You know, all the 12 different ways that it can go wrong, you know, that sort of thing. And so as we went on, even though the contract was clear, even though we trusted the other party, we had doubts. We had doubts about the process and all these what if questions. Have you ever been there? And what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what if this happens? And we spent a lot of time talking about a lot of things that didn't matter, weren't ever going to come to be, but they consumed us, and it all worked out because the party was trustworthy and the contract was trustworthy. And in the same way, Abram is not asking questions about the character of God. He's not asking whether God has actually promised him something. He's having doubts about process. When and how? And there's gaps sometimes in what we understand about whatever season we're in, and how we fill in those gaps is important. You know, sometimes we struggle with the promises of God, and it makes us want to sometimes make up or grab hold of our own promises or our own way that we're going to work it out, like Abram does. He says, well, I know your plan is over here, but I'm going to create my own plan with Eleazar of Damascus. And we do the same thing. We so often, so understand these promises that he's laying out to Abram are these beginning promises that begin to unfold and snowball into this promise plan, the redemptive history that leads up to and looks forward to Jesus the Messiah. And that is God's plan. It's not necessarily about Abram or the son that he's going to have. It's about all of human history and what he's doing, you know, thousands of years from then and the course of his redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. But he's just focused on the very here and now. And sometimes we do the same thing. God, I know that's your plan. I know you want me to be a part of it. But what we really end up saying is, God, here's my plan. I really want you to be a part of it. And there's a difference. You can't just take something out of a contract and say, I'm going to claim this as a promise of God, and I'm going to bring it into my plan. It's like, you know, hey, here's a contract. It says, you know, $1 million is owed. Where's my $1 million? And it's like, well, that's not you in the contract, and this contract doesn't apply to you. And there's so many times we want to take, just kind of cherry pick things from Scripture and say, here's my plan, God, won't you bless what I want to do? And what God offers is something so much better, and he offers for us to be adopted into his family and swept up into this great promise plan that has been unfolding and is yet unfolding. And it's exactly what we see here happening in Abram's life. But Abram doesn't struggle with this, but I think that you and I do. I was reading this week that we always want to add to it. We always want to hedge our bets. And the people of God were doing this. 2 Kings chapter 17, it's a sad statement. It says, so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So they feared the Lord, but they also served these false gods. And for you and I today, I would say it's the simple temptation that we face in all of these situations to have Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus something else, and we want to hedge our bets. It's Jesus plus our lucky charm. It's Jesus plus our horoscope. It's Jesus plus our secret plan. It's Jesus plus our own strength or our own good looks. It's Jesus plus the religion that we were raised in. It's Jesus plus our financial nest egg. It's Jesus plus whatever kind of brings you comfort after a hard day. It's Jesus plus. That's not what God calls us to do, nor is it a faith that God will bless. It cannot be Jesus plus. I think one of the most common things that we do is Jesus and his work on the cross plus our own efforts, our own things that we'll do to gain God's favor. Right? It's Jesus. Yes, I know that he died for my sins, but it's Jesus' work plus my own work that I'll just kind of add on in case Jesus doesn't quite cover it all. Jesus plus is not what God calls us to do. You might be in a journey of doubt. I don't know. You're asking questions about the process. The Lord is a shield. The Lord is our shield. And Abram's on this journey of doubt. And in the middle of this journey of doubt, the Lord gives him a revelation of multiplication. A revelation of multiplication. I love it when a point in a sermon rhymes. I'm just going to say it again. A revelation of multiplication. Doesn't it sound good? I love it. A revelation of multiplication. Verse 5. And he brought him outside. The Lord, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Look to the stars, number them if you can, because you're not going to be able to. That picture would have been astounding in the desert air, no modern lights. The stars would have been uncountable. And it is a revelation because what God is doing here is something new and unique in Scripture. Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. If you're a student of Scripture, this phrase should mean something to you. The word of the Lord came to Abram. This is how God would signify that one was a prophet. And then this prophet would faithfully carry these words from the Lord to God's people. That's why Abram is called a prophet. Because this is the first moment in all of Scripture where this phrase is used. And the word of the Lord came to Abram. And then it's doubly so because it's in a vision. So it's a prophetic word through this prophetic vision. This is a significant moment. And it's not just for Abram. It's for all of us because it's the beginning of this process where God begins to unfold his plan for the Messiah to come and the salvation of the world. It's a revelation of multiplication. Now there's new information. We find out here that it's not just a son, right? It's not just an offspring, that it will be a son that is his. It's not an adopted son, right? He clarifies it's from your loins. Specifically, it's going to be your son, a natural born son. And then also later on, he has to clarify, and Sarai will be the mother because the whole Hagar thing, right? You know, he's like, well, you didn't really clarify. And we'll see that in a little bit. But there's new information, and the plan is getting more clear. It's like Abram is just focused on the here and now. It's like, God, you promised me an apple. I want an apple. I'm hungry. I want this apple. And it's like God says, you know, brings him out, and it's not just an apple tree, it's an apple orchard as far as the eye can see. And he's like, you're asking for one apple and there is a harvest beyond your comprehension. You're asking for one son and you're gonna be the father. You're here at the beginning of this plan that I'm folding that goes on for thousands of years and alters the course of human history. Abram, you're thinking too small. God is almost, I just picture him kind of putting his hand under his chin and like he's focused down. He says, just look up. Just grab a bigger picture for what I'm doing. And in the same way, I see this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He's praying for them. And I believe that they're struggling in the same way to have kind of a bigger sense of how big God is and how powerful God is. And I'd encourage you this week to go back and read this prayer in chapter 3. But the last part, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're thinking too small. When we're just focused on our life, we're trying to pull these promises out of the redemptive plan of God and just say, I just want something better in this season. We're missing the big picture of what God is doing. How Jesus came and commissioned the 12, and from 12 disciples going out and the gospel being spread, it began to take root in the lives of people, just like the gospel has taken root in your life, because the gospel is multiplicative. It multiplies, it grows. When God comes in and all of a sudden our life starts changing and rearranging, and he's sanctifying us and he's forming us, he's changing us into the image of Jesus. And then You the people around you start going, what's going on with you? What did you get wrapped up into? And they come to church with you. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe that's how you got saved, where you know, a friend of yours or a family member invited you, and then God takes up residence in your heart and everything starts to change and it multiplies and grows. And this has been going on. This is how the gospel has spread, because it grows and it multiplies and God gets a hold of our heart because he's making a people for himself. Because you can't number the stars. And this is why we plant churches. This is why we start campuses. Because God is multiplying. And it's not just here. It's not just in our city. It's around the world. And you can tear churches down like they're doing in China right today. It doesn't matter. The seed of the gospel is still going to multiply. Because you can't count the stars. We know the end. I just want to remind you. We know the end of the promise plan, the end of what is started here with Abraham. We know culminates not just in the work of Jesus that we look to on the cross, but at the end of all human history and the perfect establishment of the kingdom. We know that at the very end, the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the earth. We know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We know that every tribe and nation and tongue will worship the King. Every tear will be wiped away. Every aspect of the new creation will align perfectly. And King Jesus will reign and rule. He will reign and rule. How do we get there? Look up and number the stars. And he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It is such a powerful verse, and it echoes throughout the pages of Scripture. We're actually going to come back on November 10th and take our whole time and just talk about that one verse. But understand the response. What Abram rightly does is he responds by faith. I don't think he fully understands everything, although the Scripture teaches us that he did understand that part of this meant that the Messiah was coming. He didn't have all of the details, just like we never have all of the details. But he responded by faith. Let's take a look at this and read this out in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's not mistake, it's never Jesus plus. It's never Jesus plus my own efforts. It's never believing plus now I've got to, you know, really work hard and show the Heavenly Father that I'm worth his love. We need to understand that we receive this relationship with God by faith and faith alone. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this culmination at this moment in history, at the center of history of Jesus dying on the cross, that his blood pays the penalty for our sin. and it cleanses us. It washes us pure, not just of your past sins, but your sins this week. The mistakes that we've made, that where we've fallen short, that the blood of Christ washes away when we turn and we confess and repent. And the sins that we're going to commit, he washes them away as we walk in faith with him. And that he died and was raised again and conquered death and sin. And he offers that victory to us when we receive it by faith. And we live in it by faith. And it should not be Jesus plus anything. It is just receiving it by faith. This verse reveals the character of God. That he is a God that wants a relationship with you. He's a God that loves you. He's a God that has good in store for you. And he is a God that has made a way for you. And all you must do is receive it by faith. If you don't have that relationship with God yet, don't leave here today without asking whoever brought you, whoever invited you, a member of the prayer team, somebody, you know, one of our pastors or somebody on staff, anybody with a lanyard, just grab somebody. Don't leave here today without asking that question. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our shield. We can find ourselves on a journey of doubt like Abram. We're not doubting God. We're not doubting his goodness. We're just doubting the process. There's gaps that God needs to fill in, or just we need to fill in with trust. And there's a revelation that God is using the gospel to multiply his kingdom. And it starts in our hearts, in our lives, and in our families, and in our neighborhood, and in our campus, and in our church, and in our city. And he is doing something significant. And let's not just be looking down at what's right in front of us, but let allow God to lift our chin, that we would look up and number the stars. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God of promise and purpose. Align our hearts to your coming reign. Align our hearts to your kingdom priorities. Align our hearts to what you value. Align our hearts to what you're doing. Let us sweep away the idols and the altars to those false gods that we've built in our life, and may we be wholly dedicated to you, that there would not be a plus, that you would remove any false or self-dependent faith, and that our faith would be in you and you alone. God, we pray that you would cleanse us and wash us and prepare us, that you would give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. Let us live in that. Let us be aware that our life is hidden in Christ and it can't be touched. It can't be taken. No one can pluck us from your hand. Lord, we trust you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.